Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we're thankful, so thankful here this morning that you love us. And one of the ways that you have expressed your love to us is to give us your word, written down in a book, the Bible. A word that tells us the truth about the world around us and about ourselves. And Lord, we're so thankful to have your word today. And we count it a privilege to be able to open it up this morning. And we ask you to speak to us, Lord, through your word. Holy Spirit, make it clear to us. And Lord, help us to know what it means, what it says, what it means to each one of us. And help us to live it out, we pray. So we dedicate this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever dreamt, not in church, have you ever dreamt about finding buried treasure? There's been some really interesting articles in the news lately about treasure hunters that actually found treasure. Let me share a couple with you. The title of the article, Treasure Hunter Family Finds $300,000 Worth of 300-Year-Old Spanish Gold Off Florida Coast. September 3rd, the Schmidt family found 3 pounds of gold chains, 5 gold coins, and a gold ring 150 yards off the coast of Fort Pierce. The loot is believed to be from 1715, when a fleet of Spanish ships were hit by a hurricane off the coast of Florida. Florida gets 20% of the gold, and the family will share the rest with the crew. 150 yards off the coast, they found gold. Another, September 9th, 2013, treasure hunter finds gold coins stacked up like poker chips on an 18th century pirate ship off of Cape Cod. Barry Clifford and his team of archaeologists discovered a trove of buried treasure 1,500 feet offshore that may lead to the discovery of over 400,000 gold coins worth billions of dollars. Clifford told ABC News that the coins were found stacked up like poker chips in clumps called concretions. June 5th, 2013. Novice treasure hunter finds a hoard of Roman gold coins during first outing. A novice treasure hunter revealed how he found a hoard of Roman coins worth at least $160,000 just 20 minutes into his first metal detecting venture. Can you imagine that? Wesley Carrington unearthed 55 solidi, that's a gold, a Roman coin, dating back more than 1,600 years to the end of the Roman Empire. Mr. Carrington admitted at the treasure trove inquest he copied techniques from a clip on YouTube. He bought the cheapest detector he could find and headed to the woodland area of St. Albans in England. When asked, "You knew how to work the machine, did you?" he replied, "Not really." He added that he had probably peaked early in his treasure hunting career. Yeah, do you think so? Can you imagine that, going out and getting a metal detector and going out and in 20 minutes finding 55 gold Roman coins worth $160,000? Wouldn't that be something? Now, let me caution. Don't go out and get a metal detector, because these are true stories. But there are thousands and thousands of people that search all their life for treasure and never find anything of value, right? And probably you and I wouldn't find anything. But wouldn't it be something to find a buried treasure? Well, today in our text of Scripture, we come to a portion, and it's about finding treasure. Turn to Matthew 13. Open your Bibles to Matthew 13. You remember that Jesus in Matthew 13 is teaching using parables. You remember what a parable is, right? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You see, a parable, it starts with something that people are very familiar with, and then it takes us into deep spiritual truths that people may not be familiar with. And it's used to lead people to discover and understand spiritual truths. And they were used by Jesus, I think, for really two purposes. First of all, to reveal truth to people that wanted to know the truth. But they were also used by Jesus to conceal truth from people that didn't want to know the truth. You know, there are many people that don't want to know the truth. Do you know that? You know, don't confuse me with the facts. I've already made up my mind. Do you ever know a person like that? I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that don't want to know the truth. And they were back in Jesus' day too. And Jesus used these parables to reveal truth to people that wanted to know the truth. And he used them to conceal truth from people that did not want to know the truth. That's the teaching of parables. And parables are a wonderful way of conveying truth because they make abstract truth concrete. They make truth rememberable and truth interesting. And there's one other thing these parables do. And they make people what? Think. You know, they make people think. And I think Jesus used these parables because he wanted people to think about spiritual things. He wanted people to have the joy of discovering spiritual truth. And that's what you get in these parables. And that's why parables are a wonderful way of communicating truth. Now, the parables we're going to look at this morning are found in verses 44 through 46. And they are the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price. Now, the commentator by the name of Butterick, he calls these two parables twin parables. Twin parables. Because he says, quote, they have likeness so evident that they cannot deny the blood bond. Yet, as with twin children, each is markedly individual. The resemblances and the differences can best be seen when you consider them side by side or in company. You that have twins, you know, there's a lot of similarities. But I'll tell you what, you put them side by side and or you get to know them and there's differences there. And that's what these parables, these two parables, parables of the hidden treasure, parables of the pearl of great price, they're twin parables. So we're going to look at these this morning. First of all, let's do the examination of the two parables, the examination of the two parables. First one, the parable of the hidden treasure, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. And from the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Now, folks, this is a parable, again, that the disciples and the people of Jesus' day would understand. Now, he's telling this to the disciples because, you remember, he came into the house and he spoke to his disciples. But they would know what he was talking about, and people in that day would know what he was talking about. Because in that day, they did not have banks like we have. They did have banks, but the banks were mainly for wealthy people. Common people didn't have the luxury of going and putting their valuables in a bank or in a safety deposit box. So the best way that they knew to protect their valuables was to bury them. They would bury them in the ground if they wanted to protect their valuables. You remember over, it's in Matthew 25, Jesus told the story about the talents, Jesus giving out money to certain people. And to the one man, he gave one talent, which is a weight of money. And you remember what the one that got the one did? What did he do? He went out and buried it. See, that's what they did back in that day. If you wanted to protect your valuables, you would bury them. Well, that's what this is talking about, is a common practice in Palestine in that day. And in Matthew 13, it pictures this man, maybe he's out, I don't know, maybe he's plowing in a field. Or maybe he's out in the field and he's digging a foundation. Some way he's out in this field and he's digging. All of a sudden, there it is. A treasure. He finds a treasure. And he said, man, wow, can you imagine that? You imagine what the guy with the metal detector, 20 minutes, and he finds 55 gold coins. Well, how do you think he'd feel? How do you think that guy felt? How do you think the guy felt that saw that those gold coins stacked up like poker chips? Oh, well, you think we ought to take them? I don't know. He was filled with what? Joy! I found a treasure! And he takes it out, and he does what? He buries it someplace else. And then he goes, and he sells everything he has to buy the field where he buried it. Now, I think it's safe to assume that the guy who owned the field didn't bury the treasure. Because if he would have owned the field, what? He wouldn't have sold it. And he'd have gone probably to see, you know, where's my treasure? So it probably didn't belong to the guy who owned the field, but he goes out and buys the field so he can gain the treasure. That was a picture. Again, they could all understand that, because that's what people did. They buried their valuables. That's the parable of the treasure. Now, the parable of the pearl of great price, verse 45 and 46. Look at 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And here, again, you can see the similarity, can't you, between these two. I mean, these are twin parables. The story would also be something that the disciples could relate to. Merchants in that day would buy things for the best price, wholesale, if you will. And they would go to a retailer and sell them. That was very common. Merchants out in the marketplace were very common in that day. This is, in fact, the Greek word for merchant is emporos, from which we get our word emporium, which is a trade center, a marketplace. And this parable comes right out of the market. If you would go to the marketplace, and back in Palestine, back in the day, you would see these merchants trying to sell certain things. Well, he tells about this merchant, and this merchant goes out and he's looking for a pearl. He's looking for to find a fine pearl, because pearls back in that day were kind of almost like the diamond today. They were worth so much. In fact, they were so highly valued back in that day, the Egyptians worshipped them. And the Romans even actually took up that practice. They thought pearls were so precious, they were for kings and queens. I thought about when Linda and I, this last spring, we were in England, in London. And one day we took the train into London. We walked from the station through Trafalgar Square over to Buckingham Palace. Watched the changing of the guard, and then we walked down past St. James Park, and we went to Westminster Abbey. If you ever go to London, you got to go to Westminster Abbey. Where's Randy? Is Randy here?
I'm here.
Yeah, over there. Yeah, got to go to Westminster Abbey. Amen? You got to do it. And then we took the tube over to the Tower of London. And in the Tower of London, they keep the crown jewels. And you go into this place, and it's kind of dark in there. And they have all these guards. And you get on a little conveyor belt. You stand on a conveyor belt, and you're kind of moving along. And there's the crown jewels. Now, I didn't see any sign that said you can't take pictures. So I stuck my camera. I took my camera out. And I took a picture. Man, two guards. Sir, there are no pictures allowed in this place. They didn't arrest me or anything. But to see those crown jewels, to see a diamond this big, to see the pearls and the emeralds, ruby, but the pearls, huge pearls, in these crowns and in the crown jewels. That was what this merchant was looking for. He was looking for, you know, the pearl of all pearls. And he found it. And he said, man, I gotta have it. Gotta have it. So you know what he does? He sells everything to buy this one pearl, the pearl of great price. Wow, what a story. What a story. Now, let's look at the interpretation of the two parables. And again, this is just like the mustard seed and the leaven, right? Jesus, what? Didn't tell us what it means. Because he wants us to...
think.
Yeah, I love it. Yes, Jackson, you're right. He wants us to think. What does it mean? What's this mean? You know? And there are some different interpretations of them. And I want to give you two of them. I want to, first of all, give you the traditional interpretation of this. If you read in John MacArthur's commentary, this is the interpretation you'll find. But the traditional interpretation of these stories, these are depictions of one entering the kingdom of God. This is a depiction of someone coming to salvation. Those that hold this view say there are at least six things that are taught here. Listen to this. Number one, the kingdom is priceless. The kingdom is priceless. It's a treasure beyond comparison. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, hope, joy, love, peace, virtue, goodness, glory, heaven, eternal life, a relationship with God. Amen. It's priceless. It's priceless. There's nothing in all the entire universe to match the value of salvation. I mean, there's some things that money can't buy, not even MasterCard. Mm-mm. And salvation is one of them. Entering into God's kingdom is priceless. Again, MacArthur states that both of these parables could be entitled The Incomprehensible Value of the Kingdom. A second thing that's taught, he says, and they say, the kingdom is not superficially visible. The treasure was hid in a field. The merchant had to seek out and search for the pearl. And natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit. I mean, to natural man, this stuff is hidden. You can't see Jesus. You can't comprehend salvation with the human mind. You can't. It's hid. It's not superficially visible. And I'll tell you, it is really hid from those who will not believe. Number three, the kingdom is personally appropriated. Each of the men personally finds something and personally appropriates it. Those who are on the earth are in one sense in the kingdom, but they're not subject to the king. The two parables are focusing on the personal appropriation of the kingdom. A person must personally receive Christ as king to enter into the kingdom. Personally appropriated. Number four, the kingdom is a source of great joy. I'm going to tell you, the man and the merchant both respond with great joy. And folks, I'm going to tell you, and you know it if you know Christ, oh, the joy to come to know Christ. Can you remember the day you received Christ? I'm going to tell you, I was flooded with so much joy that night. I went home, I couldn't even go to sleep because of the joy of Jesus. And the joy, I'll tell you what, some of you don't look like you're very joyful. Some of you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice. But we should be joyful of all people. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you know Jesus in your heart, notify your face. We should be joyful. I'll tell you what, we have got it all when we have Christ. And nobody can take it from us. We're I'll tell you what, the best is yet to come. They say, oh, that's pie in the sky by and by. Yeah, well, yeah, it's cake on your plate while you wait. And pie in the sky by and by. And I'll tell you what, we can be joyful. There's joy in coming to Christ. Number five, the kingdom is entered under different circumstances. The man that found the treasure, he was just probably going about his business, and there it was. There it was. He wasn't seeking it. The Apostle Paul wasn't seeking Christ on the way to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to do what? Persecute the church, persecute Christians. And you know what? The Lord found him. There was Jesus. The woman coming to the well, the woman that came to the well in John chapter 4 didn't come to the well to find Jesus. She came to the well for what? Water. And Jesus gave her living water. He found her. He had an appointment with her that day, and he found her. But there's others. You know what? The Ethiopian eunuch, he was seeking God. He was reading the scriptures. When Philip came up to him and joined him and preached Christ to him. And you know what? And he got saved. And others. Cornelius was a God-fearer. He was a God-seeker. He was seeking the Lord. And Peter came and preached the gospel and he got saved. See, people come different ways to Christ, don't they? You know, I used to think that if you didn't come to Christ the way I came to Christ, you probably weren't saved. I mean, at least I doubted a little bit. If you didn't walk an aisle like I did that night on August 26, 1970, and come up to an altar and kneel down there and pray a prayer, well, I don't know if you're saved or not. But you know what? People come to Christ different ways, don't they? I'll never forget, I witnessed to a guy named Dave. And I told him about the Lord, and I said, Dave, you need the Lord, you need the Lord. He said, Pastor, I'm not ready. He said, don't push. I said, okay, I know, I can't. Well, I tried to push, but I know I can't push, but you need the Lord. 2 weeks later, he showed up at church, and he said, Pastor, I got saved. I said, well, tell me about it, Dave. He said, you know what? The other night, I was standing in front of my stove cooking an egg. I looked out the window, and it hit me, Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead. I need him. And right there in the front of my stove, cooking an egg, I asked Jesus into my heart. Really? Yeah. He didn't do it the way I did it. You know, people enter the kingdom under different circumstances. But I'll tell you what, you come and receive Christ and you're saved. And then the kingdom is made, number six, kingdom is made by personal transaction. The man bought a field and the merchant purchased the pearl. Now those holding this view give us a caution. They say this, they say, salvation can't be bought. Don't think salvation can be bought. It's not for sale. But there is a transaction when we are saved. We give up all we are and all we have to receive all Christ is and all that He gives. We many times don't realize this when we're saved, but there is a cost. To accept Christ, you have to give up your life and accept Him as Lord. Is it worth it? Oh, yes, it is. But you give up yourself. You pay yourself, and He gives you all Himself. Now, folks, that's the traditional view. This is a picture of somebody finding Christ, entering into the kingdom of God. But there's another view. I want to put this out there. I think this is interesting. It's a view held by Lockyer and Warren Wiersbe. In this interpretation, the man or the merchant is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. The treasure or the pearl represents the church. In a treasure, there are many pieces. In the church are many individuals. But there was one pearl, and the body of Christ is one body. The church is the pearl of great price to God. Finding and seeking. The man found, the merchant sought. Represents what Jesus did when He came to earth. Not vice versa. We did not seek God. God sought us. God did the seeking. God did the finding. To say that a sinner, you know, the Bible tells us, no man seeks God. To say that a sinner would seek God would be like saying that a bank robber would go seek a police officer. It ain't going to happen. Men don't seek God. God seeks us. Ooh. Ooh. And then there was a price. A price to be paid. Jesus left heaven and came to earth to find a pearl of great price. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in this parable, that costly transaction, that costly purchase, was when Jesus purchased the church. His people with His own blood. The purchase price was the blood of Christ. He gave everything to purchase us. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He were rich, for your sakes He became poor. That through His poverty, we might become rich. You see, Jesus gave everything. Jesus paid everything. On Calvary, He gave His life. He gave His all. He gave His blood to purchase our salvation. Ooh, That's interesting, isn't it? Wow. Which is it? I don't know. Think. But let's do a little bit of application. We got to end here. But application of these two parables. First of all, if you say interpretation number one is correct, then salvation and its benefits are a costly treasure. If you are a Christian here today, I want to just encourage you, rejoice. Rejoice, you are rich. You say, I didn't know that, Pastor. You are, if you're a Christian. You have this treasure, where? In earthen vessels. You have this treasure in earthen vessels. And no matter what trial you're going through, some of you are going through some awful hard trials. You remember what Peter said? In 1 Peter, in the first six verses, he describes our salvation. God chose you before the foundations of the world. You're the electos of God. God has sanctified you, set you apart through the Holy Spirit for a salvation that is out of this world. He has blessed you. He has given you an inheritance which is unfading, undefiled, reserved for you in heaven. You've been totally blessed. And then he says in verse 7, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've encountered various trials. You're going through trials. Get your eye on the treasure. You are blessed. Rejoice in your salvation. Rejoice in your salvation. But, you know, if you're here today and you're not saved, wouldn't you like to find a treasure this morning? You know, I got a medal. I got a treasure detector. And you know what? It points right to Jesus. And you can go out of this place having been found by that treasure. And you can have that treasure in your heart if you accept Christ today. That, if you take interpretation number one, that's the illustration. Accept Christ and you'll have this treasure in your body. Praise God. But if you think, well, maybe interpretation two is correct, then we have to say, you know what? We are God's treasure. Christ loved us enough to give his life for us. I want to expand that a little bit, though. You know, Wiersbe and Lockyer say the church is God's treasure. Church is the pearl of great price that Christ came. You know what I think? I think it's the human soul. I think when God looks down here, now I'll tell you somebody that disagrees with this, and who am I to disagree with this guy, but Charles Spurgeon said, no way could God look down on a sinner and say he's a treasure or a pearl. But you know, I think he does. I think when God looks down on a soul, on people, he sees something of value, of infinite value, because it is an eternal soul created by God. And Jesus came down to seek and to save lost people. Now, a couple of things that says to us. How do we look at people around us? Do we see the value in people? Do we see them valuable enough to go out and try to win them to Christ? They are valuable to God. Are they valuable to us? And then I think, you know, God, Jesus, gave everything for us. What have we done for him? What have we given to him? I want to just tell you a quick story and I'll be finished. But Count Zinzendorf finished his formal education in 1719. And he started a tour of Europe. And he came to a place called Dusseldorf. And there in that town was an art gallery. He walked into that art gallery, and there on the wall was a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ by Stenberg, done by Stenberg, the painter. And he sat there, and Count Zinzendorf stared at that painting. Hour after hour, he stared at the painting of Christ on the cross. He noticed the wounds of Christ and stared at the wounds and stared at the face of Christ on the cross. But then his eyes, after staring at this painting for hours, fell down to an inscription that was on the frame of that painting. And the inscription read, "All this I've done for thee. What hast thou done for me?" And that inscription, the Holy Spirit spoke to his heart. And right there, he submitted himself. He said, "If you've done all this for me, God, here's my life." And he submitted his life to the Lordship of Christ. He went out after that, and you probably have heard the story, went out and founded the Moravian Church, which led to a great missionary movement through the Moravians. He wrote over 2,000 Christian hymns because he saw Christ. And I want you to now, right now, I want you to look in the face of Christ on the cross. I want you to just stare with your eyes of your heart right now at the wounds of Christ. And I want you to hear him say right now to you, to me, "All this I've done for thee. What have you done for me?" Lord, thank you so much. For giving your all for us on the cross. For dying for our sins on the cross. You gave it all. You gave your life. You gave your blood to purchase us. Thank you, God. I mean, what more? I don't know what even to say, God. But we'll be eternally grateful for you, for what you've done. Lord, if there's one person here this morning that has never received you into their heart, oh God, give them faith right now to believe that you died for them, Jesus, and rose from the dead. Let them open up their heart and receive the treasure. You, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, God, you've done everything for us. Help us to dedicate ourselves here this morning to live for you. Help us, God, in Jesus' name.